the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. So not only am I good because I was born, I am a descendant of Abraham. I was circumcised on the eighth day. All these things. But what I've done, when it comes to the law, no one can find fault with me. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm a Hebrew among Hebrews. No one can touch my pedigree. No one can touch what I've done. And so Paul here is speaking right to the language of the day. This, we've got to understand, this was the major attack from the outside on the church. This was the major attack, distorting the gospel in a way that sounded good, using what had always been true, now distorting it in a way where they would say, well, if you're a Gentile, in order for you to really be saved, you got to be circumcised. That'll really get you saved. And you got to follow the law too. You can do all these things. You can be saved, but you'll be better if you do this. In other words, Christ plus mentality. And Paul says, I fit the bill. I can do all these things. And we say in verse 6, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. How can that be? The same guy who writes, there is none righteous, no, not one, in Romans chapter 3 says, righteousness under the law, blameless. It's a different law he's talking about here. The same law in that he's talking about the law in the Old Testament, but who's judging? The Pharisees' law. Here, he's saying, I can stand up to any of it. Haven't broken any laws, at least externally. No one can point to me and say, well, you did that or you did that. You worked on the Sabbath or whatever it may be. No one can point to him and hold anything against him. He says he's blameless. And we look at that and we say, you know, this is nothing new to us. This is the gospel we've been preaching all along. And Paul says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, at first glance, especially if you've been in the church any length of time or read the Bible any length of time, we've seen this passage before, right? We've looked at these things from Paul and we say, man, get them, Paul. You know, this is false gospel. We say, who in their right mind would believe all this? But before we just gloss over it and pass over it, let's ask the question, are we really that much different than they are? When you think about our country, you think about the people in a little bit different way, we still have these biases towards certain things. We still have this I'm better than you mentality. I mean, how often do we know to be true you can get saved at a deathbed conversion and it's just the same as being saved as I was at 8 years old, yet somehow in our minds, Satan plays this trick, I'm better than him because I've been a Christian longer than him. We have this ingrained in us. It's just natural. And furthermore, when we talk about America and we talk about a basis somewhat on Christian values, we sometimes allow patriotism to come up and equal that of our Christian beliefs in an unhealthy way. We should be thankful every day, and I hope you are, for this country and the freedoms that we have. And in most churches you go to, you'll see an American flag just like you see over in the corner behind me. But we need to be very careful about allowing our patriotism to creep in as some of these Judaizers had when it came to their Jewish faith, but our patriotism to creep in and overtake our Christianity. In other words, you've heard of places, you've seen places where the most exciting services all year are 4th of July, Memorial Day, and Veterans Day. Great services. We need to honor our veterans, honor our country. But we need to be careful with these things. On the flip side of that, we're very quick to point out Target and Starbucks and businesses of the such and say, how dare they for exercising that the freedoms that we are so happy to have. Yet on the flip side, we don't use those freedoms to our advantage. What I mean by that is this. We say we need to uphold freedom of religion. We need to uphold freedom of speech, and we do. But sometimes this is the only place where we exercise that. We can walk out, and in many countries you can't do this, we can walk out and walk down the street and share the gospel with any person without being persecuted for it. Yet we claim we want freedom of speech, we claim we want freedom of religion, yet how often do we not even share Christ with those around us? And so as a result, some of the things that we're doing are not that much different. It's what Paul's speaking to here. And so we need to think about who we are in Christ before we think about who we are as a nation. And so I hope that you understand that it is Christianity. We're not necessarily American Christians. We're Christians who are American. There's no difference between us and a Christian in Zimbabwe or a Christian in China or a Christian in India. We all share one Lord, one body, one Spirit. And so we need to think differently about these things in a way that will promote gospel unity, not only here but around the world. And so Paul is getting at this point here of, I'm better than all these things. I'm better at this than you at all these things. But he says, whatever gain I had counted, I count it now as loss. Why? For the sake of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He goes on to say, verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Powerful. All these things, nobody has a pedigree like this. And he says that's worthless for one reason. The knowledge, the surpassing knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing Christ is greater than the greatest pedigree on earth. So he's saying, I could have been the best of the best, but knowing Christ is better than that. And that's what he means. And then that's what I mean when I say this is what it means to identify with Christ. Identify with Christ. So he says, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ and the righteousness of God that depends on faith. A couple of things here. So again, he reiterates, I count all these things as loss. Not just, you know, all these things added up are net worth of zero. And it's not just that I've got Christ's righteousness, great. It's not just canceling out the negative. But it's credited to our account. It's not just wiping out everything I've done wrong, but it's as if I've always obeyed completely. Something that Jesus did. So we are like Christ. We have His righteousness. We identify with Him now, not having a righteousness, verse 9, of my own that comes from the law. I could never fulfill the law, is what Paul was saying. Ultimately, yes, I said under the law, as far as the Pharisees saw, completely guilt-free. But under the law, as God sees it, I'm guilty beyond measure. And he says, I don't have a righteousness of my own. I can't do this. But that which comes through faith in Christ. So identifying with Christ is saying, I don't have anything on my account, but Christ has done it all for me. I haven't done anything through the law that I may boast, but I rest through faith in Christ. So two things here. It's faith in Christ, but it's faith from God. It's nothing that I have done. I haven't earned my faith. I haven't asked God for this faith. It's something that God has given me so that I can't say I did anything. It's in a way that most glorifies Him, that puts me in my place of who I am and most glorifies Him. And that's what God is always about. Sometimes we think, and I've been thinking about this week, the law is hard. I say, man, one guy disobeyed on the Sabbath and he got struck down by God. The law is difficult. But I thought about this week, and I thought, is that not God's grace that the law is so difficult? Imagine if the law was easy to follow. How much more would we be tempted to follow the law in our own account and not trust in Jesus? The fact that the law is difficult is a gift from God, that we understand there is no way that I can follow this law, but this is what God expects. Therefore, I've got to trust in something else, and it turns out to be someone else. His name is Jesus. So that when nothing else worked, when there was no other way, in order for God to save us from Himself, He gives Himself as the perfect sacrifice, as the perfect ransom. And this is the righteousness that we gain. It's faith from God and in Christ through the Spirit. This is what it means to identify with Christ, but how? How? What does it mean, faith? What does it mean that this righteousness from God that depends on faith, what is this about? He says it, verse 10. This is what it is. Friend, this is what it means to be a Christian. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's what it means. To know Him and the power of His resurrection. It's not just reading about God and saying, oh, I understand who Jesus is. But it's knowing Him, a relationship. A relationship like you've got with a great friend or like you've got with a wife. But that's only small in comparison. It's knowing God, Him crucified, and the power of His resurrection. The power of the resurrection is so important here. Paul's going to grab onto that we may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Here in chapter 3, he's pulling on what he's already talked about in chapter 2. Beginning of chapter 2, he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to think of others more than yourselves. One thing to be like Christ is to think of others more than yourselves. And then he gives Christ as the example, the ultimate example. Christ thinks of us, becomes a man, becomes crucified, is crucified, dies for our sins, had no sin of his own, in order that we might attain life and life in the full. And so Paul is trying to connect all these dots together. Paul is trying to say, listen, don't listen to these outside gospels. Don't listen to anything other than what I'm telling you here. This is what it means to be found in Christ, or what it means to identify with Christ. And this is how you do it, that you know God and the power of His resurrection. And here's the thing, when that happens, you'll be delighted to share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible you may attain the resurrection from the dead. Ultimately, he's talking about future sense. When we die, pass away, we're resurrected again with Him in heaven. But here's the deal, folks. Unless you've been resurrected one time, you'll never be resurrected the second time. You've got to experience resurrection here on earth, what we talked about earlier, the circumcision of the heart. We're dead in our trespasses. And nothing can save us but the grace of God. We've got to latch on to that, grab hold of that, be resurrected here on earth, new life, new spirit, in a way that's transformative, in a way where we can put off all these other things and say, I lose all this for the sake of knowing Christ. I don't care about anything else. It is to Christ and Him alone. Jesus says it this way, what is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? It doesn't matter. We've got to come to the point where we realize that all this, all what I talked about earlier, my introduction, all those things, they're worthless to me. And in our society, what we do is we pick those things up, we put them to the side, and we create new things. We create jobs, we create wealth, we create families, we create spouses, we create retirements and trips and friends and all these things. And as we go through life, some things go away and we just grab on to new things. But in the end, what we realize is this. Ultimately, all that's worthless. Ultimately, all those things die with us. And ultimately, we are not satisfied. Not in our deepest longings, not in something that goes outside and sees the sunrise and the sunset and the greatness of God's creation. We see people created, everyone differently. We see new birth. We see all these things happening. And we know there must be a God. And Paul says the point is to know Him. That's the gospel ultimately. When Jesus says, follow me, He says that simply. But what he says later is to follow me is this, to take up your cross daily and follow me. It's one or the other. In other words, you can't give your heart in pieces. You can't give it a little bit now and a little bit next week and a little bit the next week. You give it all. All for the sake of knowing Him is what Paul says. I lost it all for the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Savior. And it was worth it. Over and over and over. He says in 2 Corinthians, he says, for when I was weak, I was strong. Why? Because of Christ Jesus. He says, that is the one thing that sustained me. That's the one thing that never ends. All these things pass away, but Jesus is alive here today and always will be, always has been, always is, and always will be. This is what we must grab onto. This is what we must allow to transform us. And this is what it means to be dead to sin and alive to Christ. For we are not the same people when we truly encounter Christ. For we have been crucified with Christ. And we no longer live, but Christ lives in us and through us in a way that affects us, our family, our community, for our good and for God's glory. I ask the praise team to come as we close this morning. You may have read that with me this morning. And recognize, yes, I believe that I am a Christian. However, I've held on to some things. I've maybe misplaced some priorities. I've maybe not been as committed as I needed to be. And Paul says, it's all right. Just today, count all those things as lost for the sake of knowing Christ. You may be here today and you say, I've never accepted the gospel. In fact, I've been opposed to it. But here's the deal. There comes a point in time where you answer to all of this. Because it's been appointed to man that you die once. And then the judgment. The Bible says that. In fact, you may be sitting here today, I've never believed in the gospel. In fact, this sounds foolish to me. Other places in Scripture it says that. Those who don't know Christ, this sounds foolish. But I invite you just to take a look at what Paul's offering here. He's offering reconciliation at the cross. He's offering the greatest exchange in human history, that you have laid your sin on Jesus, and as a result, get the righteousness of Christ. There is no greater love than that. And so I plead with you this morning to consider those things and respond as you feel necessary. I ask that you stand as we close in song this morning. Father, we come to you in awe and wonder. Father, we don't understand these things. All we know is this, is that you love us enough to send your Son. For the Bible says that while we were still sinners, while we were still your enemies, you sent Christ to die for us. There's no greater message than that, Lord. So I pray that you would convict, the Holy Spirit would move in this place, would transform our lives, that we would not be satisfied with just knowing about you, but knowing you, Lord. We love you, Father. We ask that you would just show your power here in this place this morning. Make the gospel clear. Father, we love you. We praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.